Well, this is the third Sunday of Advent, Sunday of joy, and so I thought I would talk about something that brings me joy. I really like getting Christmas cards. You guys like getting Christmas cards in the mail? It's always fun to open them up and see what the card writer's clever or funny or encouraging sayings are going to be, and then what the loved one wrote as kind of a subheading to the theme of the card. And I thought, as I was studying for this week's sermon on joy, what it would be like to get a Christmas card from John the Baptist. On the outside, maybe a picture of John the Baptist, dressed in camel hair, smiling with his scruffy locust-eating glory, pointing a finger right at us, saying, "You brood of vipers, get your act together. God's going to have some words with you. Season's greetings." In the Advent season, John the Baptist is one who brings us season greetings. I don't imagine that Hallmark's going to be hiring JTB anytime soon to write cards for him. But if we look at Luke 3, which is where we're going to be today, some of the words that he says really do bring us greetings for the coming king. Some harsh words, but words that we need to hear. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18 today, if you want to follow along with me as I read. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share one with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Not exactly warm, fuzzy words, but words that we need to hear nonetheless. John came onto the scene of Scripture near the Jordan River, starting his ministry before Jesus's. He baptized and preached, and what he said and did made a number of people uncomfortable. And I know a little bit about being uncomfortable. We've been going through a book called Crazy Love in our Sunday school class, and some of the people in there would tell you that it makes you rather uncomfortable. It really challenges the way we live, and that's what John the Baptist did in his day, which is what caused so much uncomfort. And there's a saying that says that the gospel message is a double-edged sword. It's supposed to comfort the oppressed and discomfort those who are too comfortable. And I think that that's the point of John's message here. These people that were coming to him had a lot of comfort in their lives. The crowds that gathered kind of all had their act together. Of course, the tax collectors were doing pretty well because they skimmed off the top and were able to take some money and put it in their pockets. And then the Roman soldiers probably had it made better than anyone else because they can just go around doing what they pleased. But John had some harsh words for them. John's proclamation was repent. It was a call for people to refocus their lives to a new way of thinking and a new and different loyalty than what they'd been loyal to up to that point. A lot of people describe the word repent, and they say that it means to turn around 180 degrees and walk in the other direction. And that is a really good definition. But a better definition is a refocusing. And back in John's day, when a new king would be crowned and the old king was done, the heralds would go around telling people to repent. And what that meant was, the way that this guy did things is no longer valid. You need to refocus your attention on what the new kingdom is about. And so that's all John was doing. He was telling us, it's time to refocus. The old way of doing things isn't going to work anymore. It's time to focus on the things that God has for you. While doing this, John has some specific people who ask him how to do this. First, the crowds asked him, what should we do? And he tells them, share your excess with people who don't have anything. Your food, your clothing, whatever else. If you have something in abundance and somebody else is lacking in that area, share. Then the tax collectors, who were notorious for collecting way more than they needed, asked him, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than you're supposed to. Don't be greedy. Do your job, do it well, and be happy with what you get. And finally, the Roman soldiers, known for bullying citizens into giving up their money, asked, what should we do? And John tells them, stop using your threats of violence to take them from others and be satisfied with what you have. Don't use your position, your power, to find gain for yourself, but be content with what you already have. Treat people with respect. John the Baptist has some plain, honest, fairly harsh words for people. He calls them out on what they're doing. He doesn't provide a feel-good greeting of the season. And even Herod, even the king, wasn't exempt from this. John the Baptist, his message was so harsh that it got back to Herod and eventually landed him in prison. On this Sunday that we're meant to think about joy, this may not be the most joyful message we can hear. John the Baptist's words and style don't seem to lend themselves to holiday cheer, but instead he calls us to examine our lives, to name our selfishness, to point out our shortcomings, the bad things we've done and the good we've avoided. By calling us to self-evaluation, John actually does want us to think about joy. He wants us to think about what is it that we put our joy in. A popular bumper sticker that I've seen a lot says, live what you love. It's a simple phrase, and it says what it means, live what you love. If you love sports, live like it. If you love your family, live like it. If you love God, live like it. It's pretty self-explanatory. And the idea can also be equated to live what you find joy in. What do you say brings you joy in your life? And do your actions line up with your words? There may be a problem with this, because first, what we say we love and what brings us joy and what we actually do often don't match up. Second, what brings us joy may not be positive or constructive. It may be harmful to ourselves or others, or it may keep us from doing things that we really need to do. There's so many examples of this kind of living that I could probably go on for hours naming story after story after story of how saying one thing brings joy and living it out another way doesn't add up. But I'm just going to share one that's pretty recent in my life. When I was in Colorado in October, we had to fill these little surveys out before we went, and it's called the Christian Profile Assessment Tool. And it asks a bunch of questions. It's kind of like a personality test for Christians. And it pointed out areas in our life that we were lacking, the purpose of which was to identify them and then acquire tools to move past that. There's 12 of us in the class. Of the 12, 10 are in vocational full-time ministry. 9 pastors, 1 youth pastor. Of those 10, 8 people were lacking in the area of joy, which was kind of surprising to a lot of them. And then I thought, I wonder how that would add up to Christians in general. How many of us who proclaim Christ as our Savior, who talk about how wonderful it is to know the living God, to live the Christian faith, are lacking in joy? And I thought, what causes this? What is it that makes 8 out of 10 pastors in this group lack in the area of joy? Those that preach joy, those that teach how to obtain joy, why are they lacking? And so I talked to one of them. Fortunately, I wasn't one that was lacking in joy. Yeah. But I wanted to know, maybe to help me avoid it in the future. And so I talked to a couple of them, and what I found out was that a lot of times what happens is that their duty in ministry overtakes their desire for God. And I thought that can happen to just any Christian. It doesn't have to be a vocational minister. Our duty to be Christians can overtake our desire to live for the Lord. Our outward expression can be more than what's going on the inside. And we can lack in joy. Because all Christians say what brings them joy? A relationship with Jesus Christ. But are we investing into that? Are we putting our focus on the things that He wants for our lives? Or are we just talking about it and then living a completely opposite lifestyle? John's message isn't about condemnation, and he doesn't leave people hanging their heads in shame or wallowing in guilt. If you're preaching about repentance and redirecting your life and your joy, there needs to be something to redirect it to, and John doesn't leave us hanging. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Someone else is coming. A revelation of God. A revelation of what is worth being joyful about. But it may not be what we expect. One of my favorite authors of late is Henry Nouwen. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. But he wrote a lot of books about deepening your relationship with Christ and the importance of disciplines and the importance of implementing certain practices in your life in order to do just this thing, to invest in that we say brings us joy, to invest in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in one of his books, he talks about being patient. He wrote that being truly patient is to be willing to stay where you are and fully live in the present moment, waiting for something to be revealed to us. And then he wrote about how impatient people are, thinking that something is always better somewhere else or sometime else. And as a result, they try to follow it. Impatient people don't pay attention to the present moment and are always going after something that ultimately doesn't exist. An impatient person is never satisfied. What Nouwen describes is what life looks like for a person who says, this brings me joy, but then lives this way. We're not willing to wait patiently for that thing that we say brings us joy. If what brings us joy is a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we need to wait in that moment for that exact thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. But modern Christians, especially Americans, we're impatient. Lord, I waited for 5 minutes in silence and I didn't hear anything. I got to go to work now. And I'm guilty of that. But as Nouwen describes it, that is destructive. And so we find things that fill a false sense of joy in the now. In John the Baptist's season's greetings to us, he's proclaiming us to refocus on something that we're going to need some patience for. He calls us to redirect our lives to the coming Christ, who shows us a life of deeper, lasting joy, if we're willing to wait for it. What sounds more appealing to you? An instantaneous joy that's there for a moment, and then that we spend the rest of our lives trying to catch it again, or waiting for a deep and lasting joy? I like the second one. John calls us to redirect our lives, to refocus. What we say brings us joy, and what we actually pursue for joy need to line up. John calls us to be patient for the one who is to come, who shows a life in God where joy comes through serving others. calls us to be patient for one who shows a life in God where joy comes through a new kingdom of justice and equality. He calls us to be patient for one who shows a life in God where joy comes through seeking a peace rather than threats of violence. If we ever got a Christmas card from John the Baptist, he probably would have some pretty harsh words for us, but he'd also have some hopeful words. He'd have words of redirecting our lives towards something better. He'd have words of refocusing on what will truly make us joyful. My prayer for us in this season is to seek that thing that we say gives us joy, a deeper relationship with Christ and a love for one another. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for hard words. Thank you when my toes get stepped on and when I feel uncomfortable, because I know that's you working in my life. And Lord, I pray that these words from John the Baptist don't just go in one ear and out the other, Lord, but that we can truly recognize areas in our life that need refocus. Help us to repent. Lord, to not be greedy in this season that seems to be all about greed anymore. Lord, to think about other people as much or more than we think about ourselves. And most of all, Lord, when we say that you bring us joy, to invest in that, to live in that moment, rather than to seek these instant pieces of joy here and there. They're here in a moment and gone the next. And Lord, I'm mindful right now of the words of Dallas Willard that says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. We have a part to play in this. So while we're in the waiting, using our patience, help us to be doing those things that help us to know you better. Spend time with you in prayer. Spend time in Scripture. Spend time serving you in whatever way you call us to. Lord, help us just be mindful that if something makes us uncomfortable, there's a good chance that it's you working in our lives. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to the meal and to time of fellowship, and I just pray, Lord, that our minds and hearts remain focused on you. And if they aren't, help us to repent and refocus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.